Parents, if you have shown partiality, if you have treated a child differently because of the way they act or whatever it might be, if you have given favor more to one than the other, that's sin. And you need to confess it. We need to confess it when we do it. And we need to go to our children and acknowledge that sin.
Welcome to this new week of broadcasts of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Well, Greg, today we begin looking at the contrast between two grown brothers, Esau and Jacob.
Yes, Dave, and through this contrast, we're going to get some insight into the direction we may be heading in regards to the grace of God. If you have a Bible handy, would you turn with us to Genesis chapter 25, and we're looking at verses 27 through 34.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, we live in a society and a culture that, by and large, names the name of Christ. You know, now about 15, 20 years ago, it was about 79% of people who live in the United States who would claim to be Christians. Now, I know that's certainly dropping rapidly as we become a pagan culture, but by and large, many people name the name of Christ. Now, if I was to poll you all here today and ask you if you believed in Jesus Christ, I would say the majority of you would say yes. Now, within that, the reality is, it's not whether we think we are saved that determines whether we are saved, but it is if we have truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ that determines whether we are saved or not. The only people who are saved are those who have been convicted by His Word concerning sin and turned to the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Now, unfortunately, there are those who believe that they are saved and are not. We see this throughout Scripture. The Jews believed that they had a relationship with the living God, the God of the Bible. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 addressing the fruit of false teachers. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" they're calling Him Lord, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, if you claim to know Jesus Christ, but yet you are still in your sins, you're not saved. And God is a gracious God. You see, we are saved by His grace. We are saved by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet it is possible for those who name His name to come up short of His grace, or to fall short of His grace, to miss the reality of genuine salvation and think that they have salvation. Today we're going to see two twin boys who grew up in a Christian home, who had a grandpa around for 15 years who was the paradigm of faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we're going to see one of them as evidenced by a very small and seemingly insignificant choice reveals that he does not know the Lord and is going to fall short of God's grace. Today, I believe we're going to see how not to fall short of the grace of God. We're going to see a warning from the life of Esau. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, and we will be looking at verses 27 through 34. And you also might want to put your finger in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. Now, again, we've been studying the book of Genesis, a book written by Moses, inspired by the Spirit, ultimately written by God. And the Lord God has revealed His perfect creation. And after revealing His perfect creation, man in the center, we see the earliest account of mankind, how mankind created perfect, then fell into sin, Eve being tempted by the devil, Adam rebelling. And we saw from that point on, God had declared His plan that through the seed of Eve, that Satan's head would be crushed. And we saw sin proliferating, being manifest. And then we came to a point where we saw God's plan begin to take shape in the life of Abraham, the one in whom He would say all the nations would be blessed, God had moved his plan from the nations to one nation, which would come from one man, which would bring forth one seed, which would bring redemption possible to all the nations. Now, we've seen this seed of Abraham. We've looked closely at the life of a man who trusted the Lord, but yet failed, but grew in his faith. And now we have seen, beginning last week, God's plan moving to his son, Isaac. Now, we saw again last week that Isaac was married for 20 years to Rebekah with no child, and he prayed for her and she conceived. Yet within her womb was a fierce supernatural struggle. And Rebekah inquired of the Lord, "Why is it this way?" And the answer was that there were two nations in her womb, two peoples in her womb. One would be stronger than the other, and the older would serve the younger. And then we saw within this prophecy, this declaration that the Lord gives to Rebekah, that through their birth, it seemed to be exemplified in their actions, which were supernaturally led. We have the firstborn Esau coming out hairy and red, and we have on the heels of his birth, Jacob holding onto his heel as he is born, coming out. Esau is named Esau because of what he looked like. Jacob was named Jacob because he was one who was a heel holder or a supplanter or a deceiver, which we will see. He will live up to his name. And then with the benefit of Romans chapter 9, we saw that God is sovereign. He is above all. He reigns above all things. There is no one above him. His choices stand. And we saw within that, that he does as he pleases. And he chooses whom he will save, ultimately so that no man can boast, that no one can say there's anything good about themselves or anything that they have done that has caused God to bring salvation, but it is that no one would boast. Now, we've come to a passage of Scripture today where on the surface it seems like a pretty quick read, but yet I believe we're going to see the beginning here that these two men are revealing their spiritual destinies based on their own choices as prophesied by the Lord to Rebekah. With that in mind, I believe we're going to see that one of them will fall short of salvation, as evidenced by a simple choice. And it is a warning to each and every one of us. And it would be a warning to the Israelites of that day, who we will find out later on did not, by and large, believe. And a generation was wiped out in the desert, and another generation came. If you read the book of Ezekiel, Israel was continually in unbelief, although there was a remnant. And God was warning them, ultimately, through this, and warning us, that just because you name his name doesn't mean that you are necessarily saved. So I believe we're going to see how not to fall short of the grace of God. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's a fairly straightforward account between two brothers. I think we're going to see ultimately that we, through this account, will have truth that will help us understand how not to fall short. We're going to see these men described, then why they are loved, and then really what is most important, where they stand with the living God, which is evidenced in choices that they made. So how can we know if we're on the precipice of falling short? First of all, I think we can begin to learn from how these men are described. This is context to bring us into our portion. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. The twin boys that we saw earlier in the chapter have grown up. And let me remind you that they both grew up in a Christian home. Remember, we saw Isaac, their dad, had prayed for his wife, who was barren for 20 years. And we saw Rebecca, the mom, was one who inquired of the Lord concerning the struggle in her womb, and God answered her. And we know that they had a granddad named Abraham who was around for the first 15 years of their lives, the formative years, spiritually speaking. They grew up, in a sense, in a Christian home, knowing the Lord, knowing Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And these boys had the benefit of the parents' trust in the Lord, exhibited also in the life of their granddad. Again, they grew up in what we would call a Christian home. Now that they're all grown up, notice that they are described in relationship to their skills. First of all, we see Esau is a knowledgeable hunter and outdoorsman. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field. Here we see just a simple statement. Esau was a skillful hunter. He was a man literally knowing hunting. He was a man of the field. And we're going to see in a moment that he was admired, even loved for his skill and what it could bring forth. Look down at verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. You see, he was loved for his skill, what it could bring forth. Esau was most likely a very likable guy. He was loved for what he could do. And what's interesting, we see in contrast that Jacob was quite different. He's described, really, I believe, as a sound-minded tent dweller. But Jacob, middle of verse 27, was a peaceful man living in tents. I think a peaceful man, what does that mean? Is he not someone who would go out and hunt or whatever that might be? You know, some have said, you know, Esau's the manly man, Jacob is the mama's boy. I don't know if it's quite that. There's a little bit of that. But this word peaceful comes from the Hebrew word tam, which literally means complete. And you might even have a note in your NASB that says literally complete for this verse. And this word, as do all words, has a range of meaning. It can describe something that is complete or right or sound or wholesome or orderly. It's actually translated many times blameless, innocent, or integrity. Indeed, Job was a man who was tam. He was blameless. It's used back in Genesis chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, to speak of Abimelech when he was declaring his innocence in taking Sarah, because he didn't know that it was Abraham's wife, that he was a man of integrity, in the integrity of his heart, in the tam of my heart. And thus, with this idea of complete, sound, right, orderly, or blamelessness comes the idea of maybe quietness and peace. And that's why you have some translations that have that. Yet I don't think that's an adequate description. That describes the result of this word, but not really the word itself. I think it points more towards the idea of sound, right, complete, or even possibly integrity. And you're going to go, integrity? We're going to see Jacob being the deceiver. Well, I think it's important to see that those who are following the Lord do sin and God disciplines. But yet those who are righteous in his sight are seen that way. Job was a man. He was a blameless, a man of integrity, blameless man. So I think it's speaking of Jacob being sound-minded, but as we're going to see, he was crafty. He was a believer, I think. Now, it's possible. We're not really sure when he came to faith. Some would say it was when he was at Bethel and the ladder, the Jacob's ladder. It seems like he is aware or at least seeking spiritual things at this time, whether he's saved or not. He is focused on those things. But we will see definitely that he is certainly later on a believer if he is not one here. Now, here it talks about someone who is of sound or orderly mind, and the Lord was working on him. Yes, he was a deceiver, as we will see. But the Lord would root out his craftiness. We'll see that later on in the crucible of Laban's household, as the deceiver is deceived and disciplined by the Lord. He was a sound or orderly person living in tents, which really is the opposite of Esau. Esau was all about the game, all about the field. Now, there's nothing wrong with hunting, but it's interesting to note that the only two people called hunters in the Bible are not good people, by the way. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with hunting. You see Nimrod later on. But I think, as with anything, when it becomes your complete focus, it's wrong. Esau is recognized by his skill. He is a man of the field. Jacob is recognized by his soundness or peacefulness. He dwells in tents. Esau is a cunning hunter, yet as we will see, he is undisciplined. He is one who couldn't wait for a meal to be prepared. He was unsound in his thinking. Now, physically, we'll see also, he was that way spiritually speaking. Now, Jacob, although not perfect, was the opposite. So Esau is admired, yet, as we will see, godless. And yet Jacob, as we will see, is probably a God-fearer, yet there's nothing special about him yet. So notice in our passage now, we see what was loved about them. I've already shared this. Verse 28. Now Isaac loved, that's Esau's dad, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. These are interesting statements. You have a description of why Esau is loved. This is going to be helpful later on, I think, when Isaac tries to give Esau the blessing and he is tricked. Isaac certainly has a heart for his son Esau. We see here that now Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he had a taste for game. Esau is obviously admired and even loved because he's a good hunter and brings home tasty food to his dad. Okay? Esau is loved literally because, you could translate it this way, because his dad, he was loved for his hunting in his mouth. He liked to eat what his son brought him. Isaac loved to eat what Esau brought. So he was loved for that, God says. Then yet notice, Jacob was simply loved. But Rebekah loved Jacob. There's no statement why there, and that's very interesting. I think it's helpful for our passage. Simply, Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it's my view that Rebekah loved Jacob probably because of what God had told her. The older would serve the younger. Esau would serve Jacob. And ultimately, God would cause Jacob to be the one who would inherit the covenant promises. Jacob was of sound, peaceful thinking, yet still crafty, and God would work that out. In contrast, Esau was a likable guy for what he could do. Jacob was loved by his mother, probably, I think, in context, because of the promises God had made to her. Now, before we get past this little portion, I want to sidetrack for a second. What we're seeing here is a household of divided affection. This is wrong. It's wrong to have divided affection in your household. Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Even to the point of a piece of bread being partial to that level, a man will transgress. And we are seeing partiality in this family. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'm going to get all the names mixed up, but you'll know what they are, right? Okay. There is partiality, and brothers and sisters, showing partiality is wrong, especially in your family. We see in Titus chapter 2 that women are commanded by God, the older women are commanded to teach the younger one to love their children, plural. Partiality is not good because it will cause and bring about sinfulness. Because of a piece of bread, a man will transgress. And it grieves my heart, and I've been guilty of it, and I've had to confess it, because we have children, some who are more likable than others, some who obey right away, some who do not obey, some who are more difficult, some who don't have the same interest that maybe we have. And it grieves my heart when I see sometimes the children who are more difficult, actually parents favoring the good one. You're going to cause your children to sin with your sin. And often I see times that in the favoring of the good one, they assume the worst about the bad one. Now, sometimes that's true. And I'm not saying that we don't treat our children differently concerning how they behave, but our love for them should be equal. We should not show partiality. Indeed, we see the partiality that was brought forth in Jacob's family later on, which caused his brothers to want to kill Joseph. That's pretty serious sin, where partiality brought them to the point where they wanted to kill their brother. Parents, if you have shown partiality, if you have treated a child differently because of the way they act or whatever it might be, if you have given favor more to one than the other, that's sin. And you need to confess it. We need to confess it when we do it. And we need to go to our children and acknowledge that sin. Because if we don't, there are consequences in our lives. Sin always hurts those around us. And there will be consequences in the children's lives. It's a little sidetracked there. We have a divided affection within the family. If God's convicting you today, I encourage you to confess and get right before Him. So here we have Esau is a likable guy. The dad likes him more. He loves him more than Jacob. Yet Isaac is a man who, at this point, seems to be seeking the things of the Lord, whether he knows them or not. He is exhibiting soundness and peace. Yet, as we will see, he sins. But he is one who seems to be seeking the things of the Lord, and his brother, the things of his own desires. So then, how can we keep from falling short, thinking that we are saved, yet going on to destruction? We need to learn from these brothers. Look at verse 29. We're going to see here that Jacob seems to be interested in spiritual things, yet he goes about it wrongly. And Esau chooses the physical, not caring at all about the spiritual. Verse 29, and when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Verse 30, back in Genesis 25. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Jacob had cooked some stew. Later on in verse 34, we're going to see he gave him some bread and some lentil stew. Lentil is, it's legume, I think. And it was obviously a red lentil stew. Jacob had made it. And Esau is out doing what Esau does. He's out hunting. He's a man of the field. And when Jacob cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. Verse 29, the word speaks of being weary. Hunting was pretty tough that day. He is weary and famished. So what does Esau do? Verse 30, and he said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. He says, literally, give me a gulp. Give me a gulp of that stew, bro. Right? I don't know if he said that. It's actually said this here. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom means red. And we have those descendants of Esau are the Edomites. And this is why they are called that. Give me a gulp of that red stuff, for I am famished. And then we have that commentary, therefore his name was called Edom. So you think at this point, Jacob, being a really nice brother, would say, here, have a gulp of the stew, right? He doesn't do that, does he? He could have easily given him some food, couldn't he? That would have been the right thing to do. But he doesn't do it. Notice he wants to make a deal. Verse 31, but Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Now they're grown up. They're not kids. They're grown up.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Well, Greg, in today's teaching, you mentioned that this passage looks like a quick read on the surface, but we're just getting started.
Well, indeed, on the surface, Dave, it does look like the incident between Esau and Jacob is not a big deal. But like we've seen in previous passages, often the New Testament gives us much more detail into the complete picture. So join us next time as we continue our look at these two brothers and find out how not to fall short of the grace of God.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.